as we continue our little series on profiles in the Gospel of John. This time, an unlikely candidate, the Samaritan woman. Let us ask God to bless His Word. Holy Father, we've read Your Word and sung about it. Bless it as it is preached. Bring honor to Your name. Bring encouragement, conviction, and strength to Your people as we need it. May the gospel be plain to any here without Christ, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're back to John 2 again, the end of that chapter, because what Jesus said applied to Nicodemus, it also applies to another specimen of humanity. John 2, 23 to 25. While Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs He was doing. That sounds good, and ordinarily it would be good, but the words that follow shows it is inadequate faith. Jesus, however, would not entrust Himself to them. Believe me, when people truly believe in Jesus, He entrusts Himself to them. He's a faithful covenant mediator. For them to truly believe in Him, it's unthinkable. And Him not to commit Himself would make Him an unfaithful mediator. That's impossible. No, this is the first of about 6 times, of 100 times John speaks of faith. Actually, of believing that the faith is inadequate or false. Apparently, they merely believed He was a miracle worker. They didn't truly believe in Him as Lord and Savior. Jesus knew them all, and because He did not need anyone to testify about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. Chapter 3 begins, now there was a man of the Pharisees, that's Nicodemus. Jesus knew what was in him, and He knew what he needed. He needed to be pulled up short and to be shown that his theology, even of regeneration, of salvation, was wrong, according to Ezekiel 36. Oh, but Jesus also knows what is in another man, actually a woman, and that's a Samaritan woman of John 4. Let me compare the two. Nicodemus was a male, and in the first century patriarchal Palestinian world, that is an advantage. He's a Jew, a member of the only covenant people of God in the world. Not only so, he was a Pharisee, a layman respected by the people for praying, giving, and fasting more than the law required. He was a leader. We think a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council of 70 or 72 elders. And Jesus called him in verse 9 of chapter 3, "Are you the teacher of Israel?" He was an important leader, teacher. He's got all these advantages, but Jesus knows what's in his heart. He knows what he needs. He doesn't need to be complimented in John 3. He needs to have the rug pulled out from under him and to be shown that he needs to sit at Jesus' feet and learn the first step into the kingdom of God, because he doesn't know it. And as we saw last time, it looks like, not only in chapter 7 does he defend Jesus before his fellow Jews, but in chapter 19 when he asks to be identified with the crucified body of Jesus and bury, put it in a tomb, it looks like his own secret, but nevertheless real profession of faith. By contrast, the Samaritan woman has 3 strikes against her. Strike 1, she's a female. That is a decided disadvantage in the first century Palestinian world. I don't like it, but that's the truth. Furthermore, she was a Samaritan. In the Jews' eyes, that meant a half-breed, part of a false religion. Pardon my French. And thirdly, she was not the finest flower of Samaritan womanhood. She was an immoral Samaritan woman. And God knows her heart. Inside and out, he knows her. And what happens? In chapter 4, the Gospel of John, she comes across as a female evangelist. Are you kidding me? Yes, John doesn't quote the proverb or Jesus' words, but he shows God knows how to humble the proud and to exalt the lowly. You couldn't get much more lowly than this woman. The Samaritans, who were they? I'm glad you asked that question, class. The Assyrians took the northern kingdom in 722 BC, as you remember. 2 years later, they imported foreign people from the Far East. What's going on with that? Oh, that's part of their policy. They were a brutal people, and they were not stupid. And to quell rebellions in their empire, they practiced the transmigration of conquered peoples. So they moved the wealthy, the educated, the smart ones out of Samaria, the northern kingdom, and they brought in people from who knows where. They couldn't even communicate each other until they learned their own different languages for years. The offspring of the poor Samaritans, the poor northern kingdom people who were left, and the foreigners coming in, that's the Samaritans. And the Jews regarded them as a racially impure people. 400 years before Christ, they built their own temple. It's not a true temple. The true temple is where God said it has to be, and that is Jerusalem. They also have a Bible, the Samaritan Pentateuch. Perhaps you've heard of it. Yes, it's just the first five books, and those are the only books they accept in the Old Testament, similar to the Sadducees, as a matter of fact. In that Samaritan Pentateuch, it taught that there's a Messiah coming. Now, it's just the first five books, and so they don't have the expectation of a king like David that we see in 2 Samuel 7, for example. No, their Messiah is called the Tahib, the Restorer. He's a prophet like Moses. They glean that from Deuteronomy 18. Ironically, I forgot this if I knew it. That's one of the functions of my age, I'm sad to tell you. But there are Samaritans still alive today. I'm not making that up. A few thousand Samaritans. The story of the Samaritan woman. I bit off more than I can chew. I can't read the whole section. By the way, I should say this. I think, and it's not original with me. It's pretty standard fare to see Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman as representatives of humankind. But that is not the only thing those two chapters of John are about. Because both of the chapters have writing after Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. For example, in chapter 4 toward the end, a note, Jesus heals a nobleman's son. So I'm not saying it's the only thing these chapters are about. I'm saying it is one thing they are about in their context, especially in regard to the end of chapter 2. So I'm going to read the story of the Samaritan woman from John 4, 3 through 30, and then skipping to 39 through 42. Jesus left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. John's comment is, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him, and he would give you living water." It's a play on words. It means running water. That's what she hears. "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket, and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Go call your husband, he told her, and come back here. I don't have a husband, she answered. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband, Jesus said, for you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said, lady, is true. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, Gerizim, but you Jews say the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Whew. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. John helps. Who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. Jesus told her, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Just then his disciples arrived and they were amazed he was speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you want or why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went into town and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They left the town and made their way to him. Skipping to verse 39. Now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman said. When she testified, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of what he said. And they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you said. The meaning is only, since we heard for ourselves and know that this really is the Savior of the world. I want to draw some theological principles from the passage, but I've got to at least do a few comments. Verse 9, you a Jew, she said, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman. John explains, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. In the Jewish eyes, she was ritually unclean. Just being a Samaritan, let alone a woman, let alone a shady lady from Samaria. Furthermore, Jesus has no cup with him. It's not like my sons who carry thermoses everywhere. No, nothing like that. He has to drink from her cup or her bucket. He's going to be ritually unclean. What she doesn't understand is that he sanctifies whatever he touches. Living water, double meaning. It means running water, a spring. She said, is there a spring closer to my house? That's a good deal. Jesus meant living water as a symbol. Oh, John likes symbols. Either it speaks of the Holy Spirit who brings eternal life, or the eternal life that the Spirit brings. They're hard to separate. If I had to vote for one, it would be eternal life. But the Spirit is responsible for that. Mount Gerizim or Jerusalem. This mountain or Jerusalem. I mentioned the Samaritan Pentateuch, and I can't say a lot about it, but there's a 10th commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 that you don't know about, and I've never heard of before. The 10th commandment says you should worship on Mount Gerizim in their Pentateuch. In the Samaritan Pentateuch, there's a 10th commandment that says you have to worship in Mount Gerizim and offer sacrifices only there. Boy, somehow we miss that in the Bible. Jesus is not a pluralist. All religions don't lead to God. Verse 23. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. Whew, that is straightforward. Lady, you are in the dark. She's not offended, and he's not meaning to be offensive, but he speaks the truth in love. We worship what we know, because salvation is from the Jews. That's the people God made his covenants with only. Actually, in the Noahic covenants with all mankind, but we're talking about the salvation covenants. By the way, John has been accused of being the gospel anti-Semitic. Obviously, it's not. Salvation is from the Jews. Oh, Jesus opposes the Jewish leaders that hate him, but it is not anti-Semitic. Verse 23, an hour is coming and is now here. He just said, an hour is coming. And it wasn't here yet. These are two of John's time sayings. An hour is coming, and it's not here, when you'll worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You know what hour that is? It's the hour of the book of Acts. It's the time of the book of Acts. Gentile converts weren't told, and you better go to Jerusalem three times a year. No. Worship now transcended geographical locale. Jesus fulfilled what the temple stood for. And it was, yes, Jewish Christians could still go to the temple while it existed, until the Romans destroyed it in 70 AD. But they didn't have to do it. Even the Jews didn't have to. Time is coming when worship will transcend geographical location. That is a shock. Because in the Old Testament, God said, Jerusalem is where I will put my name, and you have to worship me there and the way I instruct and so forth. That's being done away with. Because the true tabernacle, the true temple, is the Son of God incarnate. And amazingly, a time is coming, but not only so, a time is coming and is now here. So the one time saying is future, the other one is present. He is telling the Samaritan woman she doesn't need to go to Jerusalem. How could that be? Because she's meeting the Messiah. Time is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Amazingly, Nicodemus is in the dark. The Samaritan woman apparently believes in Jesus in her own primitive way, as much as she could understand. She's in his presence. She's accepting his words. She confesses her sin. She agrees with his estimation of her sins. It is astonishing. God is a spirit, Jesus says, a spiritual being, not a material one. That means he's invisible, he's divine, and he gives life. Those are implications of God's spirituality, we call it. I know that the Messiah is coming, verse 25, she said. John explains who's called the Christ. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us. That's her Samaritan belief in the Tahib, the messianic figure, who's a restorer. I'll say it again. He's not a priest, and he's not a Davidic king. 28 and 29, she left her water jar and went into town. For Pete's sakes, she came to draw water. Oh, but she found something more important than water. And water is pretty important. She found spiritual water and told the people, come see a man who told me everything I did. She's notorious, but she doesn't care about herself. She's concerned for them. She plays the role of a female evangelist. It's amazing. God's ways are not our ways. Don't tell the elders you're not qualified to tell somebody else about Jesus if you know him. You are so more qualified, much more than the Samaritan woman. It's silly. What did she tell? Oh, she explained the doctrine of the Trinity, the atonement. No. She told them that she knew or began to know Jesus. And you and I can do that too. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Yeah, it could be, and it is. 41 and 42. Many more believed because of what he said. That's Jesus himself. They told her, "We no longer believe just because of what you said." That's the sense of it. They're not denying her witness. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Without her witness, would they have gone out there in midday? What the women do? By the way, the women didn't go in the midday, in the middle of the hot sun and noon. They went later. She wanted to be by herself, probably because of her reputation. "Since we heard for ourselves and know, this is really the Savior of the world." Three truths revealed in her story. Number one, Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Verses 10 through 15. A major picture of Christ in the Gospel of John is Jesus as life giver. I don't mean one who gives his life for his people. That's true. Lays down his life on the cross. In the cross. I'm not. That's absolutely true. No, I mean the bestower of eternal life, who gives his life, eternal life, as a gift to all who believe in him. A few places, John 10, 28. "I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish." Or how about chapter 11, before he raises his friend Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 14, 6, the summary of the I am sayings. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Living water speaks of eternal life. Again, either the Holy Spirit who gives the life or the life the Holy Spirit gives. They're conjoined. They're inseparable. A lesson for us is that we cannot regenerate. We cannot save anybody. We cannot regenerate anybody. Oh, but Jesus can, and the Spirit can, and the Father does. Spurgeon said, in this regard, "You, oh man or woman, cannot create a fly, a little insect. Will you make a human being dead in his trespasses and sins alive spiritually? It's absurd. It needs no answer." But God does it through our testimony, our word of what Jesus has done in our lives, and especially our quoting Holy Scripture, the Word of God. You feel unqualified? Well, it's good to study and know more. But you are more qualified than this female evangelist concerning which we have read. Secondly, Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Christ, 25 and 26. Samaritans had a partially correct and partially incorrect picture of the coming one. He is a teacher. He's a prophet. He's also a priest and a king, and they didn't get that part. Oh, but she got it, because Jesus knows what is inside of a person and what she needed. And when she fessed up in light of his light, his holiness, apparently she partook of the living water. Jesus the Messiah is the one prophesied in the Old Testament. He is the one who unites the two testaments. Oh yes, there's two testaments. There are two books. But the two books are one book. And the unity of the Bible is even more important than the duality of the Bible, if you will. John 5, 39 and 40, Jesus could say to the Jewish leaders, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness to me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Or how about Romans 10, 4? "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The law does its work when we see our sinfulness and believe in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For all the promises of God," 2 Corinthians 1:20, "all the promises of God find their yes in him," Jesus. That is why it is through him, Jesus, that we utter our amen to God for his glory. There are more truths than this, but three big ones jump out to me. Jesus is the giver of eternal life. He's the Messiah. And astonishingly, to Samaritans, the scripture says, they say, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not even the Jews who believe said that. God does care for the lowly, does he not? It's astonishing. And nowhere else does Jesus point blank say, I, the one whom I'm speaking to you, am the Messiah. But he does it in Samaria. John does not repeat what the other Gospels do. He doesn't have the parable of the Good Samaritan that we find in Luke, for example. But he shows God's love even for Samaritans by this true historical record in John 4. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Did you notice that in recent weeks, TWR has been added to our prayer list for missions? It's Trans World Radio. It proclaims Christ to a potential audience of, you ready? 4 billion people, including unreached people groups and whole unreached countries. Van always says, where the gospel cannot freely go, like that. That's exactly right. It's broadcast through 10 major transmitter sites around the world, as well as 1,300 plus AM, FM, internet, and satellite outlets. In other words, the world is bombarded with the gospel through, I go on and explain. Content is available 24/7 for streaming and downloading in 150 plus languages at twr360.org. Users log over 600,000 sessions each month. I'm thankful we support this ministry. Partners, officers, and representatives working in more than 80 countries and regions are part of Trans World Radio. Praise the Lord. The Samaritans learned and knew personally that Jesus is the Savior of the world. As a preacher of the gospel, I must ask, is he your Savior? Peter says it so well in Acts 4, in verse 12. There's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. It might be popular to say, there are many ways to God, but it's not biblical. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said, John 14:6. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is inclusive. We're to take the gospel to the whole world, and that's exactly what TWR is doing, Trans World Radio. But it is exclusive in the fact that God sent his Son to become a human being, so he's the God-man. He lived an absolutely sinless life, the only one ever like that. Died in the place of whosoever would believe in him. Died in the place of his people. And rose again the third day, promising eternal life to everyone who believes. If you're here without Jesus, please speak to, according to your own gender, a man or woman in the pew next to you or one of the leaders of the church. We will be delighted to talk with you about him. We invite you to see your sins. I'm sure they're not as bad as the Samaritan woman. But it's the same Savior that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as crucified and risen, and you will be saved, and God will work in your life and in your family as well. Revelation 5:9 says of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your holy word. Encourage our hearts, we pray. Make us more grateful for our own salvation. Give us a burden for those whom you bring into our lives who don't know Christ. Move us to pray for them and give us opportunities that just so obviously come from you that we are grateful. Help us to open our mouths when it is appropriate. Even use us, we pray, to extend your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. We also pray for our prayer requests.